Your Bible to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We're going to be in the same section that we were in last week. We're going to look at it from a different perspective this morning, but we're going to be in verses 14 through 21 in Romans chapter 10. It says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." Heavenly Father, as we look into your word and we look again at this passage this morning, we pray that we would be attentive to what you would have to say to us. As we consider specifically the privilege that you have given to us to be your messengers, to share the word, to share the truth, to share the gospel. I pray that we would be encouraged and exhorted to fulfill the responsibility that you've given to us. I pray that you would just eliminate any distractions now as we consider this portion of Scripture and how it applies to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as I said, last week we looked at this same passage, right? And we were looking last week at the perspective where Paul is focusing on the unbelief of so many in the nation of Israel, and he's kind of been on that theme for the entirety of chapter 10. And last week in this section, we saw that he's making clear that their unbelief was not because they hadn't received the gospel, and it was not because they hadn't understood the gospel, right? He points to both Moses and Isaiah in verses 19 and 20 and 21, to demonstrate or to prove that the people of Israel had received notice all the way back in the times of Moses, that they had received instruction, that they had been told that the gospel would be shared with the Gentiles. They had been told that the Messiah was coming. All right, so Paul is proving his point by quoting the Old Testament here, and we also saw last week as we ended this passage, verse 21, that Paul says that, and he's quoting Isaiah again, but he says that God is waiting with open arms, right? Like a loving father, right? We said the idea in the Greek is the arms are open, like a loving father ready to receive a penitent child, right? To welcome him back in. And that image here is specifically being used in reference to the people of Israel, but it also applies to all people. Right, God's arms are not only open for the people of Israel. They're open for all people. But as I said last week, there's another angle, another perspective with which we need to look at this passage, and that's what we're going to do this morning, and specifically we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. And Paul says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard, and how are they to hear without someone preaching, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Now again, also last week we took that brief foray into the deep theological waters of discussing the question, what happens to someone who never hears the name of Jesus? Will they go to hell or not? And if you weren't here, I'll just give you the answer I gave last week, and that is, I don't know. I don't think that I have a definitive answer to give you on that. But what we do know, without a shadow of a doubt, is that the Bible tells us very clearly that we who are the children of God, that we who are in Christ, have both the responsibility and the privilege of sharing the gospel. And there is no doubt about that. There is no question about that. And Paul is saying here in verses 14 and 15, right, that in order for someone to come to a saving knowledge of Christ as Savior, they have to hear the message, right? He says you can't call on someone in whom you haven't believed, and you can't believe in someone you've never heard of. And so in order to hear, someone needs to preach, verse 14. And in order for that to happen, they must be sent. Now we'll come back to this in a moment, but first I want us to look at a few other verses of Scripture that reinforce the reality of this calling that all of us have as believers. So first, go back to the beginning of the New Testament to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 19, this is when Jesus is calling his first disciples. I'll start in verse 18. This is Matthew chapter 4. He says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them," verse 19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Right now, there's a little bit of a wordplay going on there, obviously, because they had been fishermen of fish, right? But now when Jesus says, "You will now be fishers of men," the idea is that you will now go out and share the good news, present the good news, seek to attract unbelievers to the truth. Okay, then go to the end of Matthew. This is our the passage that was our call to worship this morning, but at the end of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, and it is, as Pastor Jim mentioned when he read it, this is commonly known as the Great Commission, and Jesus says this just as he is about to ascend back into heaven. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I'm starting in verse 18. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Right? So as he's about to leave earth, he's no longer going to be physically present on earth, he's going to go back into heaven, he leaves this instruction, this charge. This is your responsibility. If you are my follower, if you are my disciple, if you are a believer in me, you have the responsibility to go and make disciples. But notice how it ends. He gives us this good news, this assurance that we don't have to do this on our own, right? He says, "I am with you always to the end of the age." And of course, we know that the Holy Spirit came, and that those of us who are in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit who is within us. Go to Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, this is Mark's version of the Great Commission. It's just worded slightly differently. Mark chapter 16, beginning verse 15, it says, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.'" Same idea, right? It's the just Mark's version of the same event. Then go to Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, another very familiar passage in terms of the responsibility that we have as believers to share the gospel. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, again, this is Jesus who is speaking. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Right? So again, Jesus is now making it clear that the responsibility to share the gospel begins locally and it extends out. Right? You have the idea of, if we were to kind of put this in a modern version for us, we could say that you will be my witnesses in Miller, St. Lawrence, and in South Dakota, and in the United States, and around the world, right? So we have the responsibility locally, a little bit more broadly, and extending all the way out to worldwide evangelization. And then go to 2 Corinthians, the last passage I want to look at here real quick, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Of course, Paul is the author of 2 Corinthians and of Romans. And he says, beginning in verse 18, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself." Okay, so there he's talking about if you know Christ as your Savior, you've been reconciled to God. But then he says, not counting their trespasses, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Paul is here saying that if you're in Christ, you've been reconciled to God, and now you have that ministry of reconciliation, you have that responsibility of sharing about reconciliation. It says in the end of verse 19 that he has entrusted to us the message. In verse 20, we are ambassadors, we are his representatives, we are to be his spokespersons as we go out, and it says that God makes his appeal through us. So we have this privilege and responsibility of sharing the gospel. Okay, so now let's go back to Romans chapter 10. We could look at other verses that reinforce what we've been seeing here in these passages that we just looked at that exhort us as believers to share the gospel. And we could look at, of course, at examples in Scripture of those who did that, right? Of those who were evangelists, of those who were out and spreading the word, who were fishers of men, who were evangelizing, who were serving as missionaries. But regardless of which side you take on that inclusivism, exclusivism issue that we referenced briefly last week, you cannot read the Bible. You cannot read the Bible and come away with any other understanding than that we who are in Christ have the responsibility to share the gospel. It's very clear, right? There's no other way you can interpret it. You can't read the Bible and understand it accurately and walk away and think, oh, I don't have to do anything. You do. I do. We do, right? God has given us the task. He's given us this role. And I do think it's a dual thing. It's both a privilege and a responsibility, right? We are responsible to do it, but if you think about the privilege that it is, that the God, the almighty sovereign God of the universe has chosen, as we saw there in 2 Corinthians, to make us the messengers. Poor, pitiful, fallen, sinful, lousy me, God has said, you can go and tell people about me. If I was God, I would probably use angels. I think it maybe would be a little more reliable, maybe a little more impressive, right? But God, no, God says, you, if you have accepted my gift of salvation, you now get to tell others how they can do that too. So with that in mind, I want us to look at Romans 10, 14, and 15 and unpack what Paul is here saying about spreading the gospel. You notice he points out five things in these two verses that are kind of essentials, kind of requirements, if you will, for the gospel to be shared, right? He says that it requires calling on Christ, but calling on Christ requires believing in Christ. In order to believe, you have to have heard of Christ. In order to hear, someone has to be preaching Christ. And for there to be preaching, there must be someone sending them. They have to be sent. Right now, in the approach that we took last week in looking at these verses, we saw that Paul was establishing that the people of Israel were without excuse when it came to their unbelief. They had heard. They had been told. Right? So their unbelief was not because they hadn't heard. Their unbelief was because they had rejected the message of the gospel. And Paul is making that very clear at the end of chapter 10. They were not unsaved because they didn't know the gospel. They were not unsaved because they didn't understand the gospel. They were unsaved because they had rejected the gospel. And if you have ever shared the gospel with others, I would guess perhaps you've experienced what it is to be rejected, to have the message rejected, to have someone say, well, I don't believe that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want anything to do with that. Keep that to yourself. If you believe it, that's fine. That's true for you, not for me. Right? That part of it, once we fulfill our responsibility to share the gospel, that part of it is up to God. That's between them and God, right? We do not have either the responsibility or the ability to convince someone to be saved. Our responsibility is to share with them the good news, to present the gospel message, right? And just as the people of Israel had heard the message, who had had it proclaimed to them, so too does the rest of the world need it proclaimed to them. And God, in his sovereignty, and for reasons, again, that we probably don't understand, has chosen for it to be spread through us. Those of us who are in Christ, those of us who know Christ as Savior, we have been given the message of grace and mercy and reconciliation and forgiveness to share with those who don't know it. Now, I remember those verses that we looked at a few minutes ago, and we were going in Matthew and in Mark and in Acts and in 2 Corinthians, and we see that we have the responsibility that God gives the commission to make disciples of all nations. Right, and the point there is to make it very clear is that the gospel needs to go into the whole world. The gospel is not just for the Jewish people. It's not just for the European people or North American people. It's for all people. It's to be taken around the world, even, it says there in one of those verses, to the ends of the earth. No one is excluded. The gospel is for everyone. Everyone needs to hear it. And just as God extends his arms to the people of Israel at the end of chapter 10, he also extends his arms to the Gentile people, to all the Gentile people of the world, all the non-Jewish people. It does not matter your ethnicity, your ancestry, your gender, your age, your socioeconomic status, your political affiliation. None of those qualifiers matter. If you're a human being, the gospel message is for you. And those of us who are in Christ need to share it. Remember John 3:16, right? For God so loved what? The world. He's not talking about the planet, right? He's not saying that God so loved planet Earth that he sent his son. No. He's talking about the people who populate the world. God so loved the entire human creation that he sent his son, so that salvation would be possible. And God has entrusted us with that message. As Jesus teaches in some of his time on earth, we are not to hide it under a bushel. We're not to keep it secret, right? We're to let our light shine. We're to tell others the good news. We're not supposed to get it and then hoard it and keep a secret. Oh, I got my salvation, but I'm not telling anybody. We're supposed to do quite the opposite, right? We're supposed to shout it from the housetops. Proclaim it from the mountaintops, right? There's a song we could have sung, right? Jesus saves. We're supposed to make it known. Now, in Romans 10, 14, and 15, it's talking about someone preaching. But the Greek word that is used here is not referring to a formal preaching like I'm doing right now. It's more the idea of a proclaiming. It's not, what Paul is saying here is not confined or restricted to someone who is a trained, vocationally called preacher. He's talking here about making known the gospel, right? I like the way actually the verse reads in the New Living Translation. It says, and how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? That's the idea that Paul is there getting at. And I'm stressing that point that it's not talking about formal preaching because it's important that you understand that if you are a child of God, that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you are responsible for sharing the gospel. You do not get to sit back and say, well, Pastor Jim will do that and Pastor Jason will do that and Franklin Graham will do that, and the professional missionaries that we support at church, they will do that. That's their job. True, but it's also your job. If you are a child of God, it is also your job. And it does not necessarily mean that you will have to go halfway around the world to do it. But it might mean that. It's entirely possible that someone here in this room right now will be called by God to go somewhere far, far away to share the gospel. It could be anyone in here. It could be me. I don't know. Actually, just over a week ago, I had somebody ask me, did you ever feel called to go on overseas missions? And I honestly said, no, I've never felt that call. But it doesn't mean I won't ever. I could at some point. God could decide this afternoon or next year or 20 years from now. I want you to go do this. I don't know. And it's not on my radar. It's not something I'm planning to do. Honestly, I could probably say it's not something I really want to do. But if I felt that that was what God was leading me to do, I hope that I would say yes. I hope that I would be willing to do what God was leading me to do. Now, I have a friend. In fact, he was our pastor most of the time that we were in Virginia. It was part of his doctoral study. He developed a training program called Every Member a Missionary. And the point of that was to instill in the minds of all the members of the church, the capital C Worldwide Church, that we are to be missionaries, that we have the responsibility to share the gospel. Now, the dictionary definition of missionary, at least one dictionary definition, is a person sent on a religious mission, especially one sent to promote Christianity in a foreign country. And I think if we're to be honest, that's what most of us tend to think of, right? When we think about missions, when we think about missionaries, we think about the people on the wall out there in the foyer who are in some other country, somewhere else. They have to live in less than ideal conditions. They have to go to language school to learn a language. Maybe they don't even have the Bible in that language. And they're suffering for God to share the gospel in those places. And that certainly is part of being a missionary. There is a very important place for that. But that's not the entirety of being a missionary. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. In any way, shape, or form, am I trying to denigrate that. That's absolutely imperative, crucial to spreading the gospel message. And we should do everything that we can to support that and to be helping those missionaries who are doing that. But it is not only the responsibility of the so-called professional missionary to share the gospel message. ABWE is a missions organization, and on their website it says, a missionary isn't just an adventurous free spirit stirred by a noble social cause. A missionary preaches the gospel with the aim of starting churches that can reach people groups among whom Jesus isn't yet known and worshiped. Right? And that's true. I agree with that. But there are also some people and some organizations who try to claim that that's exclusively what a missionary is. There's a Christian university that says this, says according to Scripture, missionaries are Christians who've been called by God to leave the comfort of their homeland and go overseas to spread the gospel. Key scriptures such as Acts 13:2 and Matthew 28:18-20 teach us that Christ called us to make disciples of all nations, and that the Holy Spirit specifically sets individuals apart for the work of intercultural missions work. Right? And again, that is true. But that's not an exhaustive definition of missions. Right? The root word of missionary is mission. And what is the mission? Right? And we looked at those verses in Matthew and in Mark and in Acts and 2 Corinthians, what is the mission? To spread the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Not just the uttermost parts of the earth, in all those areas. Right, and so fulfilling the mission that Jesus has given us, that God has entrusted to us, then necessarily involves sharing the gospel with people locally and nationally and internationally. And it may be that you're called specifically to be involved in one of those areas and not another. But again, the one thing that is absolutely clear is that you are called to be involved. It doesn't say, there's no translation of the Bible out there that says, that the Great Commission says something along the lines of, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, or if you'd rather not, then just write a check. It doesn't say that. And it doesn't give us that means of getting off the hook. Right? Jesus said, we are to be involved. And giving money so that other people can go share is important. They can't do it without the financial support, right? So we should be financially supportive of missions, but that cannot ever become our justification for not telling others about Christ. We can't just say, well, I wrote a check so he could do it, so she could do it. God would say, no, you also do it. You want to write a check, that's great, but you need to share too. And please understand one more thing. The missionary work is not just doing good things for people, right? There's a professor of missions at Cedarville named Matthew Bennett who wrote this. He says, too often the language of missions is used to encompass all the various good philanthropic activities that reflect God's desire for wholeness and peace and justice. Building projects, health clinics, orphan care, and the like are all important humanitarian activities. Yet these good endeavors, when detached from evangelism, discipleship, and church planting, do not constitute biblical missions. Right? And he's right about that. Right? All of those things are good. And you can look in the Bible and find instruction to do all of those things, to care for the poor, and to care for the sick, and to care for the orphans, and to care for the widows. All of those things are biblical, but not outside of sharing the gospel. If we do those things and think that we're good, then we've done what God wants us to do, and we'll let somebody else share the gospel, again, we're missing the point. We're to do both, not one or the other. And there's a quote that I remember reading years ago because it really struck me and has stuck with me, but obviously not enough that I remember who said it because I couldn't find it when I was preparing this. But it was something along these lines. It says, when we engage in work that serves only to ease pain and suffering temporarily here in this lifetime, all we are really doing is smoothing out the potholes on the road to hell. That's a convicting thought, isn't it? If we're doing everything that we can to improve people's lives, to improve people's health, to improve people's educational access, to improve people's whatever, but we never tell them the gospel, we're doing them a disservice. In fact, I think it would be fair to say that we're not really loving them. We should not neglect those temporal needs, those physical needs, but we can never allow doing those things to let us think that we have fulfilled what God has called us to do. For anyone to believe the gospel has to be shared with them, Paul says. And David Platt put it this way, he said, every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. Let me say it again. Every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. If that's too hard to wrap your mind around, then let me simplify it. If you're saved and you're alive, you have the responsibility to share the gospel with anyone who is unsaved and alive. It's what God has called us to do. It's both a privilege and a responsibility. There's a hymn that I want to close with. It's a modern hymn. It's not one you're going to find in our hymnal. It was written by Keith and Kristen Getty and a couple of co-writers. And it begins like this, says, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. And later, near the end of the hymn, it includes these lyrics. It says, from cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake. Forth on thine errands send us to labor for thy sake. That is our call, our privilege, and our responsibility. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who do faithfully share the gospel. Every one of us who is here today who knows Christ as our Savior knows him as Savior because someone shared the gospel with us. And we do thank you for the missionaries that we support, the ministries that we support who are involved in spreading the gospel around the world. We thank you for the ministries of this church, Club Rock and Vacation Bible School and Sunday School and worship service and the different things that we do here to spread the gospel, to share the good news with others. But may each one of us recognize that you have given us as individuals, as children, as members adopted into your family, you've given us the responsibility to share the good news. And in the words of that hymn, defend us from cowardice. May we never be afraid to share the gospel. It can be intimidating, and it's human to worry, what is someone going to think? Or what if I don't know the right words? But allow us to overcome those possible excuses by trusting in your word, by relying on your Holy Spirit, and being obedient to the task you've given us. May we desire to be used mightily to share the gospel, whether it is a coworker, a family member, a neighbor, a stranger that we've never seen before, may never see again. May we be mindful of opportunities that you give to us to spread the good news. Thank you for your love for us and the gift of your Son, Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.
Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 310, So Send I You. We'll stand to sing 310, and then we'll remain standing for the benediction. 310, So Send I You. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, or wandering souls to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart a-hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life in mine. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you
to taste of
Calvary.
Father hath sent me, so send I you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder in those lyrics that you have indeed sent us. May we be willing to say, here I am, Lord, send me, and to be obedient to your call, to go where you call us to go, and to share your message with those you bring in our paths. In Jesus' name, amen.